For our midweek reflection this week, I'd like to bring you some words that I shared recently when preaching at Eastwood Baptist Church in Nottingham, based on 1 Kings chapter 19. And I'd like to share these words this morning because I think they're particularly relevant to the context of the time that we find ourselves in at present. So if you'd like to pause this recording and take some time to familiarise yourself with 1 Kings chapter 19, that would be really helpful. And then just press play when you're ready. The story of Elijah is an epic tale, particularly the situation surrounding this passage that we're looking at today. In the previous chapter, in chapter 18, Elijah has reached the pinnacle of his ministry. The people of Israel had turned away from God. They had been worshipping false gods, the gods of Baal and Asherah. They had been led astray by a woman called Jezebel and her 450 prophets of Baal. Elijah sees it as his role to lead the people of Israel back to the one true God. And so he faces up to the prophets of Baal. He calls them out in front of the general public of Israel, and he sets them a challenge. He gives them a bull and tells them to lay it on the altar and to pray to the god of Baal, asking this god to set fire to the altar. And they pray and they dance around the altar. They call out to their god, but nothing happens. They get no response. And then Elijah takes another bull. He builds his own altar. He lays the bull down. He prays to his god. He says, "Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again." And as he prayed to God, fire came down from heaven and consumed the altar, proving that the God of Elijah was true and had far greater power than the God of the prophets of Baal. The people of Israel were convinced and joined with Elijah, who ordered that the prophets of Baal should be taken away and killed. Now, I'm not sure this final order to kill the prophets of Baal came from God or whether power got to Elijah's head, but this action had some consequences. Jezebel, who was the wife of the king and who had encouraged the worship of Baal and had appointed the prophets of Baal, finds out what Elijah has done, and she vows that Elijah will face the same fate as the prophets he slaughtered. At the start of this chapter that we've looked at today, Jezebel sends a message to Elijah that she's on her way to kill him. Elijah, on hearing this news, is terrified. He knows that Jezebel is not a nice woman. She'd killed many other prophets like Elijah, and he knew that she would follow through with this threat. And so in verse 3, we read that Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. He travelled for a day out into the wilderness, into the desert, where no one would be able to find him. We read that after a day in the wilderness, he sat down under a tree and he prayed to God that he might die. He said, "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." I was talking to one of our church members here at RBC about this passage, and she told me about an American pastor she once heard preaching on this passage, who asked the question, "Did Elijah really want to die?" The pastor pointed out that if Elijah had really wanted to die, he would have stayed near Jezebel. Jezebel wanted to kill him. Why would Elijah flee for his life only to ask God to take his life? I suspect what's really happening in this passage is that Elijah didn't really want to die, but rather he found himself in emotional turmoil. Everything had just got a bit too much. He found himself in the depths of depression and despair. And so what was going on in Elijah's mind at this time? Well, I think lots of things. Elijah had just taken on his greatest challenge and reached the peak of his ministry. He'd seen God perform a great miracle through his faith. And now finding himself lost in the wilderness, fearing for his life, must have been a massive anticlimax that may well have led him into a place of depression. At this point, he's also accomplished everything that God had told him to do. So he might have been lacking a sense of purpose and direction. He might have been thinking, God can't use me now. I'm old, or I'm tired, or I'm finished. And reading this passage, it also appears that Elijah might have had a sense of guilt for killing the 450 prophets of Baal. In verse 4 he says, take my life, because I'm no better than my ancestors. He recognises that in slaughtering the prophets of Baal, that he's no better than his ancestors who had turned from God and slaughtered many other prophets. Elijah is overwhelmed with guilt at his sin and doesn't feel worthy or able to continue in life and in serving God. So at the start of this passage, Elijah feels depressed and low and tired and lost and lacking in purpose and overwhelmed with guilt. And he sits down under the tree and he just wants to give up. Take my life, he prays. I don't know about you, but I can really relate to at least some of the thoughts and emotions facing Elijah in this passage. I'm sure many of us will have faced times of overwhelming depression, anxiety, or grief. I'm sure we would have all felt low, or tired, or lost, or guilty. I can certainly relate to the feeling of wanting to give up. I can't say I've ever wanted to give up on life altogether, although I'm sure some people can relate to that experience. But I certainly understand the feeling of being so low or tired or lacking in direction and purpose that you think, you know what, I just want to give up. A number of years ago now, before I trained for ministry, I did a gap year working for a church in South Wales. During that year, I faced a time of quite serious physical illness. My lungs started collapsing on their own for no clear medical reason, and I needed to have two quite big operations to fix the problem. Praise God, those operations were successful, and 10 years on, I'm fit and healthy. But this was a really scary time, and it was a time when I asked many questions of God. I remember sitting in a hospital bed, having been stuck on the same ward for about 2 weeks, still waiting for an operation. And I prayed to God, why is this happening, Lord? I thought you'd called me to be a minister for a purpose. How can I do that sat on this ward? I may as well give up on this gap year because this illness has just taken over. In the middle of all the fear and worry of my health issues, I began to question everything else in life. I questioned the calling God had placed on my life, and I considered giving up. And I think this is a fairly natural response in times of worry and crisis. What other situations in life might lead us into a similar place? What else might make us feel so low that we want to give up? Well, it might be a situation at work that's stressful and overwhelming. Maybe it's a particular person in the workplace who's causing us trouble and making us want to flee, a bit like Elijah. Maybe it's a health problem that you're facing and you don't have the energy to fight it. I don't know about you, but watching the news at the moment about coronavirus has made me feel quite low, a bit depressed and worried. It might be a personal relationship that hasn't been going well, perhaps recently, or maybe it's been going on for a long time. It might be a marriage, a relationship with a sibling, a child, or a parent. These kinds of struggles can lead us into a very low place. and we might be tempted to give up on trying to rebuild these relationships. Another area of life we might consider giving up on is our faith. In difficult times, many of us question our faith. Like David in the Psalms, it's okay to question, to ask God questions like, where are you, God? Why me? Why now? Just as Elijah wanted to give up on life, there may be some of us who are tempted to give up on faith, on God, and on church altogether. These are just a few situations that come to my mind. We will each know the situations we have faced in life and even face today. I'm sure there are many of us sitting here listening to this who have an area of life that just feels a bit dark and it's making you feel very down. It might be that you've considered giving up in one way or another. I believe that God wants us to recognise these thoughts, feelings, and places in our lives today. And that God wants to meet us in these areas. I know that God wants to meet us today in our depression and despair and in our desire to give up. Because that's exactly what he did with Elijah. God didn't leave Elijah alone in his suffering under that tree. After Elijah's prayer of lament, where he asked God to take his life, we then read in verses 5 and 6 that Elijah falls asleep under the tree. And he's suddenly woken up by an angel who touches him and says, "Get up and eat." He turns around and behind him was some freshly baked bread over hot coals and a jar of water. The angel again tells him for a second time in verse 7 to get up and eat because he has a long journey ahead of him and he needs the strength. What I really love in this passage, is in this part of the passage, is that Elijah has all kinds of spiritual and emotional needs and issues. Elijah needs God's healing and forgiveness and direction. But first, God sends him an angel who gives him some food and a drink. Elijah wasn't ready for anything else. God knew what Elijah needed and starts by attending to his physical needs. He gives him some bread and he gives him some water. God is the same with each of us. God has such a love and sensitivity for us that he understands the needs of each person. God wants to give us our daily bread. He wants to meet us in our current state. And he isn't going to give us anything or do anything that we can't cope with. So let's take comfort in knowing that we follow a God who loves us, who has compassion and care, and longs to meet our most basic needs. He wants to renew our strength just as he did for Elijah. And so my first point is that God wants to strengthen us. And then having had his physical strength restored, Elijah then makes a journey taking 40 days and 40 nights through the wilderness until he reaches a place called Horeb, also known as the Mountain of God. The length of his travel is significant as the number 40 is also used with Moses in the Exodus, where he wanders around the desert for 40 years, and with Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, where he's tested and tempted by the devil. On arriving at Mount Horeb, Elijah took refuge in a cave, and here God begins to speak to him. In verse 9 it says, "The word of the Lord came to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' Elijah replied, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars and put your prophets to death with a sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too.' The Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.'" The really interesting thing about this encounter with God is the parallel between Elijah and Moses. I've already mentioned the significance of the number 40, but there's more to it than that. Horeb, this mountain that Elijah is standing on, is the exact same place where God met with Moses and gave him the Ten Commandments. Elijah had just told God all the ways in which the people of Israel had broken their covenant with him, had not followed their laws and their commandments that had been given on this mountain to Moses. So perhaps Elijah is led back to this place as a sign that God is offering his people a fresh start, a new opportunity, a new covenant, a new way of living in a relationship with him. Perhaps this is also a pointer to Jesus, who was also led to a hillside and through his death on a cross brought about a new covenant and a new relationship between God and all of humankind. This encounter with God and the significance of this mountain would have been a message of hope to Elijah, that he had not failed, that evil had not won, and that God is still in the business of rebuilding and restoring and redeeming his people. And so Elijah does as he's told, and he goes out onto the mountainside because the Lord was about to pass by. And here we have the most famous and well-known verses in this chapter. And I'm going to read these from verse 11. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" These few verses are loved by many people. And generally, when people speak about these verses, we're told that they remind us that God doesn't have to speak in a very loud and obvious way. Sometimes God speaks to us through something as small as a gentle whisper. And so we need to be listening amongst all the chaos of the world around us. And this is a really valid lesson to take from these verses. But there is actually more going on here. Again, to fully understand what God is doing with Elijah, we have to look back to the encounter that Moses had on this same mountain. In Exodus chapter 19, we read about God speaking to Moses at Mount Sinai. Sinai and Horeb are thought to be two names for the same place, for this mountain, the mountain of the Lord. If you take time to read Exodus chapter 19, you'll notice that God speaks to Moses through wind and through an earthquake and through fire. Compare this to our reading today, which stresses that this isn't at all how God spoke to Elijah. 1 Kings 19 says that God wasn't in the wind, wasn't in the earthquake, and wasn't in the fire, but was in the gentle whisper. The impression I get here is that God wants Elijah to know that he is different and that he is valued in his own right. God doesn't choose to speak to Elijah in the same way he spoke to Moses. He speaks to him as an individual, and likely in a way that Elijah could understand and could cope with. In the story of Moses, God uses these big signs of wind and earthquake and fire to prove to all the Israelites that he was speaking to Moses. In this situation, God didn't need to prove anything because he was only speaking to Elijah. So a still, small voice was all that was needed. God speaks to different people in different ways. When we're facing different situations, God speaks to us in a way that we can cope with and understand. God speaks to us as individuals because he loves us. Elijah positioned himself in a place where he could hear God speaking. He was listening. He was able to discern that God was speaking through the whisper and not through these other loud signs. God wants to speak to us, And he does that in a way that will work for us. But we need to be ready and we need to be listening. So God strengthens Elijah. God speaks to Elijah. And now moving towards the end of the passage, again, Elijah explains what he's doing on the mountain of God. He explains that the people of Israel have broken their covenant, have been worshipping other gods, have put the prophets to death, and now they're trying to kill him as well. And now, having had his strength renewed and having connected with God through the still small voice, God begins to give Elijah clear instructions on how to move forward with his life. God sends Elijah out with a sense of purpose and gives him clear direction and instruction. In verse 16, God says, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus." And he follows this instruction with a whole list of people he should anoint as kings and prophets as he travels. These people will join Elijah in the mission that God has given him and will take on the mantle from Elijah of restoring the people of Israel to their God. Not only does God send Elijah back out with a clear sense of purpose and direction, but God also gives him other people to share the journey with and to pass the mantle on to. This is a great reminder that God doesn't leave us on our own. This is the beauty and the wonder of being part of a church family. We share a sense of purpose and direction, and we journey through the ups and downs of life together. We share responsibility and pass on our faith, our wisdom and knowledge and skills to each other. This is what discipleship is all about. And so God sends Elijah out with purpose and direction to anoint others and to continue to restore the people of Israel to their God. In the final few verses, we read more specifically about Elijah passing on his mantle as a prophet to Elisha. The thing that stands out to me in these final verses is in verse 20, when Elijah says to Elisha, "What have I done to you?" And there's a sense here that in passing on his mantle, Elijah feels he's passing not only his calling, but a very weighty burden to Elisha that would involve Elisha leaving his family and facing some enormous challenges and dangers and suffering. Life wasn't going to be easy for Elisha. But as with Elijah, God was with him. God would strengthen him. God would speak to him, and God would send him out with purpose and direction. The message I've received in this reading and this passage in preparing this sermon is the reality of life with God. Life here on earth can be really hard. We face all kinds of challenges that can lead us to some pretty dark and depressing places. And at times, we get to a similar place to Elijah when we just want to sit under a tree and give up. At times, we want to give up on exercise or on diet or on work or on certain relationships. At times, we may want to even give up on God or faith or life altogether. This passage shows us the loving and compassionate heart of God. God doesn't leave us in a state of depression, despair, and grief. I believe that today God wants to meet some of our most basic needs. He wants to strengthen us for the journey that lies ahead, just as he did when he sent an angel to give Elijah bread and water. God also wants to speak to us today. But again, in his love, God calls each one of us by name and relates to us differently. God said to Elijah on the mountain, "What are you doing here?" I believe God's asking us a similar question. What are you doing here? What's going on in your life? How can I help? Speak to God and listen to his voice. And finally, God sends us. He doesn't leave us lost and without purpose. Even when it feels like life is falling apart, know that God is with you, that he has a plan for you. At Ruddington Baptist Church, we have a prayer time every Monday morning at 9:30. And we use Psalm 103 to guide our prayers. And one of the lines of this psalm says, God redeems our lives from the pit, and he crowns us with his love and compassion. Well, I think 1 Kings chapter 19 is a story of God's redemption in the life of Elijah. God lifts him from the pit of fear and depression and despair and crowns him with love and compassion. And whatever situations we face today, wherever we're at in our lives, whatever difficulty that we're facing, in the midst of this situation surrounding us with coronavirus, we want to know that God is a redeeming God, that he wants to redeem our lives from the pit and crown us with his love and compassion. God wants to do for us what he did for Elijah. And so let's respond to God's word to us in prayer. Lord God, we thank you today that you are present, that you are here with us in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of anything that is making us feel low or depressed or like we just want to give up. Lord God, thank you that you are with us in this time of worry and fear surrounding us with this coronavirus crisis. Lord God, today I pray that you would strengthen us by meeting our most basic needs. Lord, today I pray that you would speak into each of our hearts and our minds, giving us your comfort and direction. And Lord God, today I pray that you would send us, that you would renew our sense of purpose and direction, and show us how we can live out your purposes and do your will. Help us to know how we can love each other just as you have loved us. And so our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, forever and ever. Amen.